All right, Isaiah 7, we have prayed through songs that God would meet us in his word. And now we give our attention to this holy and authoritative word. Isaiah 7, we will read the first 17 verses. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabal as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. During World War II, the British government was anticipating dark days ahead, so they designed a number of propaganda posters intended to boost public morale. The posters had a bold colored background, simple font, and a symbolic crown of King George VI. There's one particular poster they intended to use when Germany invaded Britain. It was a poster that read, keep calm and carry on. That invasion never happened, so the poster was never officially seen by the public. They say that most of the 2.5 million Keep Calm posters were destroyed at the end of the war in 1945. Sometime, however, in the early 2000s, there was a bookseller who discovered a hidden copy of one of these posters in a pile of books. They hung it on the wall behind their cash register, and customers started asking where they could get copies. The shop owners, Stuart and Mary Manley, decided to print copies of this. And they, in fact, had no idea at the time how the Keep Calm craze would spread. Mary Manley later commented, I didn't want it trivialized, but of course now it's been trivialized beyond belief. There are all kinds of commercialized products, t-shirts, and memes, variations of this keep calm concept and design. For example, keep calm and have a cupcake with a cupcake icon. I don't think that's trivializing at all. I don't know. Keep calm and call Batman with the Batman logo. Now panic and freak out with an upside down crown. Don't panic and fake a British accent. Keep calm and hate Apple with the Windows logo. Keep calm and hate Microsoft with the Apple logo. Keep spending and carry on shopping and many, many others in this keep calm craze that has swept our generation. Keep calm is part of the message that Isaiah brought to Ahaz in Isaiah 7. Judah was anticipating invasion. And so God sends the prophet Isaiah to King Ahaz in verse 3. This is when Ahaz, we are told, is out inspecting the city's water supply. He's evaluating their security by human standards. Say to him, verse 4, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint. There are some translations, the NIV is one of them, that say, and it's a good translation, keep calm. Keep calm. Isaiah's message is that although judgment is coming, Ahaz should not panic, but he should instead calm down and steady his spirit. And trust in the Lord with an unwavering faith. There's a lot going on historically in this passage that provides the context for Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah is prophesying in Judah during this time of national crisis. It's in the 730s BC. There was this massive superpower at the time. It was the largest superpower in the world. It was the ruthless and violent Assyrian Empire, led by Tiglath-Pileser III. And Assyria was expanding its reign, and it was at that time expanding westward in the direction of Syria and Israel and Judah. Israel, in this passage and elsewhere in Scripture, is called Ephraim. That's the northern kingdom of God's people. So in verses 1 and 2, we're told that Syria, ruled by Rezin, and Israel, northern kingdom, ruled by Pekah, formed an alliance. This was a coalition known as the Syro-Ephraimite Alliance, where they came together against this massive superpower of the Assyrians. And what they did is they wanted to force Judah and King Ahaz to join them. So verse 6 says that they were going to give Ahaz the boot and put another king in Judah, and forming this alliance, hope to take on this great world power of Assyria. Ahaz and the people of Judah, the people of God, are in the midst of all of this. How was Ahaz and how were the people of Judah holding up during this time of crisis? They were greatly troubled. They were panicking. Verse 2 says that they looked at their enemies, and when they considered their situation, verse 2, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook like trees of the forest shake before the wind. You know, think over this last month of these windstorms that we've had. If you have trees in your yard, you pray to God because you see these massive trees shaking in these violent winds. It's to the troubled, fearful, anxious soul, the shaking soul in the wind of circumstances and trials, that God sends Isaiah. Isaiah essentially shows up wearing his, you know, keep calm and don't fear the Syro-Ephraimite Alliance t-shirt. I don't anticipate that selling a lot of copies. But that's his message. We, and here's the great relevance for us, we, every one of us, know what it is like to have our hearts shake like trees of the forest before the wind, don't we? We can identify with that. And the question that comes to each one of us is, what do we do during those times in life when we lose our composure, when we become restless and agitated? Verse 4 is the central counsel we need. Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint. This is how to address, this is God's message on how to address fear in our lives and how to stand firm in the faith. Be careful. It means we keep watch. It means we are on guard, especially against the presence of sinful fear in our hearts. Keep quiet, that means we keep calm and poised. We ensure that our emotions remain in check. We must never allow fearful emotions to take control. And do not let your heart be faint. Fear causes the heart, the center of our thoughts and our will, to grow weak, which so often leads to a greater despondency and depression and despair in life. This narrative speaks to those moments in life when we are restless, when we are fearful, when our hearts are faint. And it's exactly in those moments that God draws near to us and speaks to us. The Lord lives today, and God wants to give us a calm and quiet confidence in Him. And this passage is designed exactly for that end, to have that effect in our lives, to strengthen our faith. What is faith? Faith is believing that God is who He says He is and relying on His word of truth. Faith means that we trust Christ for our salvation. We believe that His death on the cross is the only way of salvation, the only way for sinners to be accepted with a holy God. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "By grace you have been saved through faith." We're not rescued. We're not delivered by our own good works. It is by faith. And faith means our whole approach to all of life is controlled by God. Hebrews 11:1 says faith is the conviction of things not seen. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Galatians 2:20 says, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." The smallest and weakest faith can take hold of an all-sufficient Christ and experience the gift of salvation. And yet the God who generously gave His Son intends to also generously give more faith to us today, increasing and strengthening our reliance upon Him. And so, from this narrative, here are six truths that strengthen our faith. All right, 6 points. 1, your identity is a reminder of God's purposes for you. Your identity is a reminder of God's purposes for you. When verse 2 mentions the house of David, do you see that? That's a reminder of the identity of Ahaz and the people of Judah. If they are to be firm in faith, they must remember who they are, their heritage, their identity as the house of David. They must know that they are those who are chosen and loved by God. You see later in verse 13 as well, it's in the face of the unbelief of Ahaz that Isaiah lifts up his voice and says, "Hear then, O house of David." That's an identity reminder. You are the house of the great King David. Ahaz must have forgotten that along with all of Judah's kings, he is heir to the throne of David. And the people of Judah must have forgotten that they are the recipients of the promises of God. Otherwise, their hearts would not shake as trees in the wind. So often we lose sight of who we are, who God has declared us to be. And the result is that we lose sight of His plan and His purposes for our lives. Isaiah is told by the Lord to take his son with him in verse 3. The name of that son is a reminder of God's purposes for His people, Shear Jashub, meaning a remnant shall return. There is good news and there is bad news in that name. The bad news, God's people would be reduced to a remnant. I imagine that it might have been a bit awkward when Isaiah introduced his son to the king. You know, the wife and the kids are doing great. Oh, this is Shear Jashub. I've named him after the small remnant that your kingdom will be leveled to once your people are taken into captivity. That's the meaning of his name, Shear Jashub. And yet there is also hope. Yes, God's people will be reduced to a remnant, but also it's a promise of God's grace that that remnant will return and be saved. So even the child's name is a reminder, is a statement. Remember who you are. You are the people of the promise. You are the people of salvation, the remnant that will return to the promised land. And Christians, as believers, as followers of Christ, we must remember who we are. The darker our circumstances in life, the more urgent is the duty to remember who we are. Our identity as those united to Christ is a reminder of the purpose that God has for us. It's a reminder of his protection, his sovereign care, and it should serve us in strengthening our daily faith in him. When trials come, when our hearts shake like trees in the wind, we remember who we are, that you are loved by God, that you are heirs with Christ, that you are children of the King. You are holy, you are cleansed, you are protected by God. And we allow these truths of our identity in Christ to fill us with a deep sense of security and the care of God for us. We allow thoughts of our identity to replace fear with faith. The second truth to strengthen our faith: there are limitations placed upon all your enemies. There are limitations that are placed upon all your enemies. Verse 4 says that Syria and Ephraim are two smoldering stumps of firebrands. They are like logs in a campfire after the fire has been extinguished. They are not a raging fire. They are instead, God says, smoking logs. So consider the true nature of the things that you most fear in life. Did you know the sovereign Lord looks upon those things as smoldering stumps? See, here's the thing. We tend to greatly overestimate the harm our enemies can do. So that whenever there is opposition, whenever there is difficulty, we so easily panic. God's word to us today is, don't panic over smoldering stumps. They're not producing as much heat as you think, and the heat will eventually go away. And so John Calvin says, one would think our enemies are endued with such great power that they could burn and destroy the whole world. He says, to reduce their terror, the Lord declares that what we thought was a burning, a perpetual burning, is only a little smoke that will not last long. Christian, you may think your present suffering is a perpetual burning, that your situation will never change, that the attacks of Satan will destroy you. God says, no. No, it is only a little smoke that will not last long. The enemy is certainly real. And from one standpoint, Judah and Ahaz had good reason to fear. Verse 4 says that they are on the receiving end of fierce anger. Verse 5 says that Syria and Ephraim had devised evil against them. They are seeking to terrify them. And there will always be those who seek to terrify and threaten the people of God. But God speaks to us when fears rise. And he says, my children, you ultimately have nothing to fear, for I, the Lord, am with you. And regarding the plans of the enemy to destroy and tear down, God says in verse 7, it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. The enemies we fear in life, the enemies that we tremble before, God looks upon and says, he sees their intentions, he sees their plans to harm, and he says, it shall not stand. it shall not come to pass. The ESV Study Bible at this point says this: human threats are to be dismissed and divine promises firmly trusted, for the Lord God vetoes human intentions. Yes and amen. Human threats, children of God, you can dismiss them. And the divine promises, firmly trust them. We serve a God who vetoes human intentions. And John Oswalt, in his commentary at this point, says the outcome is not in the enemy's hands. It is in the hands of God, whom we know and love. Oh, Christian, remember that. Remember that in every trial. The outcome is not in the enemy's hands, but in the hands of God. I've had the privilege over the past year of observing the functional faith of my good friend Adam Sachs as he has walked through a great trial. Just over a year ago, he suffered a carotid artery dissection, a tear in one of the arteries of the neck, affecting oxygen flow to the brain. And so over this past year, Adam has experienced severe fatigue and headaches and neck pain and eye pain and so much more. And it's been debilitating in many ways. He hasn't been able to work and focus more than 3 or 4 hours a day. He has most often gone to bed around 8 o'clock at night. Healing has taken about a year. And he recently wrote a letter to himself from the future. So it was a letter from today addressing himself a year ago at the point that the incident happened. And he shared this with a support group on Facebook to help others who have just experienced this injury and are at the place where he was a year ago. It's a letter full of wise counsel and biblical truth. He also mentions that the Eagles are going to win the Super Bowl. That would be important for his self from a year ago to know. But among the things that Adam sees so clearly now is that even that great injury was a smoldering stump. And so often, Adam wrestled with whether or not he would ever be himself again, whether he'd ever be able to focus or to exercise or to lead worship again. And part of the glorious testimony that he is able to share today is that though we all have fears and anxieties, God says the things you fear are not as great as you now think. And that's what he's now preaching to his earlier self and sharing with others. The outcome is not in the enemy's hands. It is in the hands of God. And this passage is a reminder of God's control over everything you fear, even over your greatest enemies. There are limitations placed upon them. There are limitations placed upon the harm they can do. They are but smoldering stumps. And there are limitations placed upon the outcome they can affect. When the Lord God says, it shall not come to pass. We cannot see the end, right? We don't get a letter now from our future self. But we can trust in the one who does see and know the end. And that leads to our next point, third. For the strengthening of our faith, third point, the word of God is true and always trustworthy. The word of God, true, always trustworthy, never to fail you. It's in the midst of this great trial in verses 7 and 9 that the word of God thunders forth. Those words, thus says the Lord. And so often when our hearts give in to fear and anxiety, it is because we have lost any sense of thus says the Lord. The perspective of God, the voice of the Lord, his word of truth speaking into our lives. And the issue for us, as it is with Ahaz, is whether or not we will take God at his word. See, Ahaz was fixated upon the crisis, fixated upon earthly powers and politics, and he has forgotten that word that is above all earthly powers. And so in verses 8 and 9, God says words that basically put human powers in their place. The head of Syria is only Rezin. The head of Ephraim is only the son of Remaliah. They are mere men. Implied in those statements, Jerusalem's head and ruler is the Holy One of Israel, the one who can be trusted, the one whose word is your resting place. So Alec Motyer says, as Isaiah understood it, The real issue was not one of military muscle, nor of political cleverness in creating defensive alliances, but whether the Lord could be trusted to do what his word promised. And that is always the issue. Can our God be trusted to do what he has promised? John Calvin, commenting on this passage, says, "This is the sacred anchor that alone upholds us amidst the storms of temptation. In adversity, we will never be able to stand if God takes his word away from us." But he has not taken his word from us. He has given us his word as the sure foundation of our trust. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith. Where? In his excellent word. This is the foundation of our faith. And the more we orient ourselves to his word, the more we will find faith rising in our hearts. Fourth point to strengthen faith. Faith in Christ is the only thing that can stabilize your life. Faith in Christ is the only thing that can stabilize your life. So this is a point about the stabilizing power of faith. And some of you whose lives seem out of control and you are disoriented in the midst of it need to hear the power of faith to settle your soul. The second part of verse 9 really serves as a summary verse for this entire passage. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. In other words, there is in faith a stabilizing power that affects the whole of our lives. Live by faith, or you will not truly live at all. If our faith in God is weak, it will show itself not just in our relationship with God, but in all of life. In work, in relationships, in a lack of peace and quiet, our hearts will shake like trees of the forest. We all want to be firm. We all want to have security and stability in life. We all want to have peace in our souls. But so often what we do is we look to the things of this world for that security, misplacing our trust. Verse 9 is where Ahaz is invited to trust God, but he does not. Instead, he places his trust elsewhere. Oh, he exercises faith, but it is misplaced faith. He exercises trust. We all have faith. We all have trust. The question is, what are we believing in? What are we relying upon? And Ahaz can think only in terms of two options. Either he can support this coalition, this Syro-Ephraim coalition alliance, or he can support Assyria. And he ends up choosing to support wicked Assyria and looks there for security, thinking that that's the better option than joining Syria and Ephraim. 2 Kings 16 tells that story. Ahaz sends messengers to Assyria along with the gift of gold from the temple, from the house of the Lord. He presents that to them as a gift and says, please attack Syria and take care of them. What's the problem? Well, the problem is that Ahaz was looking at the entire situation just as a pagan would. And God looks at the situation and says, I don't want you to pursue any compromising alliances. I want you to trust me. And in fact, Isaiah warns that the people of God will be ruined by their compromise. They will be ruined by the very ones they supported and turned to for political help. Unbelief blinds us to the point that we think enemies are allies, and it will not end well. It never does. Isaiah 8 talks about the coming Assyrian invasion. It is only a matter of time, and it started with Ahaz welcoming them in, giving gifts in support. Whenever we turn away from Christ, whenever we turn away from God's word, we are inviting ruin upon ourselves. It is to our own destruction that we abandon faith. To abandon faith is to lose everything. Faith in Christ is the only thing that can stabilize your life. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. But if you live by faith, and if you rely on Christ and His word, then you will be firm in all of life, and you will prosper in all your ways. Fifth point, truth that strengthens our faith. God Himself is eager to strengthen our faith in Him. God Himself stands so eager, even today, to strengthen our faith in Him. In verses 10 and 11, the Lord again speaks to Ahaz, and here God graciously draws near once again to this troubled soul. He does it because He is eager to strengthen our faith. He tells Ahaz to ask the Lord for any sign, as deep as Sheol or high as heaven. There are times in history, we see this throughout Scripture, where God proves His power and His truth through signs and wonders. This is, however, the only time in Scripture where a prophet gives someone an opportunity, a blank check, name a sign. Name your miracle that you want God to perform. Ahaz, you see, refuses in verse 12, saying he doesn't want to put the Lord to the test, to which we should respond, oh, please, Ahaz, drop the false piety. This is not testing God in an improper way because God invited it. When God draws near to strengthen our faith and offer assistance to us in that endeavor, you don't want to turn it down. Well, no thanks. How could I ask you for a sign? Oh, no. He hides behind piety, giving religion as his excuse for why he will not trust in the Lord. The thing to notice here, and it's what ought to strengthen our faith, is to see how eager God is to strengthen our faith even in our moments of greatest unbelief. I marvel at the generosity of a God who comes to Ahaz in his stubborn unbelief and says, ask for a sign. Ask for it. I will prove myself trustworthy for the sake of your faith. And we should praise God, brothers and sisters, for how often He helps us and cares for us, even when our faith is faltering. We are so weak and we are so frail, and it is even in our moments of weakness and frailty and sin and unbelief that God in His loving kindness draws near to us for the purpose of lifting us up, for the purpose of strengthening our faith. Notice God doesn't demand that we take a non-rational leap of faith. He acts in history. He sent His Son in the flesh. He reveals Himself in His word that we might have solid evidence for the truth. The reason so many people in the world do not believe in Christ is not for a lack of evidence or proof. The glory of God shines through creation every day. The glory of Christ shines forth from the scriptures God has given us. The problem is, and this is something we learned from Ahaz, the problem is that people don't want to trust God. I will trust what I want to trust. I will believe what I want to believe and live however I want to live. Thank you very much. So that at this point, nothing that God would do by way of miracle or sign would change the mind of Ahaz. All truth and all evidence would simply be suppressed and explained away. But God stands ready. He stands ready even today to grant the gift of faith. Will you read God's word with an open mind? Will you pray that God would reveal His truth to you? Will you seek Him with an open heart and an open mind and humble yourself before Him? And if you are a Christian, you should remember that however weak your faith, God is eager to strengthen your faith in Him. If He drew near to Ahaz, how much more does He draw near to us for the purposes of establishing our faith, making us firm in the faith? Last point, last truth to strengthen our faith. The promised Emmanuel means God is with us forever. The promised Emmanuel means God is with us forever. God says, this is actually glorious. God, Ahaz says, no thanks, not going to take you up on the offer for a sign. God says, you won't ask for a sign for the sake of your faith? Fine, I will give you one. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. And this is after Isaiah has declared that Ahaz has wearied the Lord. What a gracious God who, when he is wearied by human unbelief and sin, responds with the promise of salvation. Responds with the promise of Emmanuel. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This will be a sign as high as heaven. For in this promise, heaven will come to earth. This will be a sign to secure our faith for all who will believe. This will be a sign that is greater than we could ask or imagine. The most glorious sign we could ever be given. The birth of Emmanuel. God with us. The arrival of our Savior. And here in these verses, we have one of the most famous passages in Isaiah. In the midst of unbelief and judgment, God gives the promise of a Savior. The Lord himself will give a sign. Verse 14, there will be a son born of a virgin. Hundreds of years before Christ walks this earth, this prophecy. There will be a son born of a virgin whose name will be called Emmanuel. This Emmanuel is the confirmation that God's word is true and trustworthy. And this promise had direct meaning for Ahaz in his own day. It was fulfilled partially then, perhaps through the birth of Isaiah's son in chapter 8. But at the same time, and most importantly, and we know this, it is a prophecy that finds its ultimate fulfillment in the coming of the Messiah. The promise is used in Matthew 1, verses 21 through 23, when the angel of the Lord says to Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And we're told in that place, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, that's Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah chapter 9 tells us more about this son. We're going to study that chapter in December as our Christmas series. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Isaiah talks more about this glorious Savior in chapter 11 also, which we will look at next week. Emmanuel means God with us. And that God is with us means that God is our help, that he is our refuge, that he is our guide, that he is our power, that he is our Savior. Oh, for the strengthening of our faith, we desperately need to believe that God is with us. All of our fears and all of our failures are dealt with by Emmanuel. God is with us. Do you believe it? Do you know God is with you? If God is with us, we have the ultimate reason for a firm faith. If God is with us, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If God is with us, we will not lose heart at that great coalition of enemies formed against us, named sin and temptation and Satan and death and hell. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? You are with me. My God is with me. Emmanuel, God with us. Let a firm faith rise in our hearts today. The Lord says to Isaiah in chapter 8, we're not going to have a sermon from chapter 8, but in chapter 8, verses 12 through 13, the Lord says, do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And then Isaiah responds in chapter 8, verse 17, with a resolve every Christian should make in difficult times. And brothers and sisters, make this your resolve in this hour. I will wait for the Lord, and I will hope in him. Church family, the Lord is our refuge. We revere the Lord. We wait for the Lord. We will not fear what others fear. Be careful. Keep quiet. Keep calm. Do not fear. Do not let your heart be faint. Emmanuel has come. God is with us, and he will sustain and strengthen our faith and will keep us to the end. Amen.